Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? God is good. Amen. I love just that line in that song that says, it's your breath in our lungs, and so we pour out our praise. It's that beautiful idea that we as human beings get to use the very breath that God gave us to extend back and worship to Him. Isn't that cool? Isn't that a cool idea? The breath He gave us, we choose to use to give Him back praise and glory and honor that He so deserves. Amen? Amen, man. Well, I'm glad to be here with you today. Hey, if you're new here at the River Church, welcome to the family. We're glad you're here. We're glad you're here today. We have been walking through the book of Luke, and we took a little bit of a break during December to focus on the Advent season, to focus on the Christmas season, but we kicked it back off last week in the book of Luke, where Jesus was closing out one of his most famous sermons, and as he did that, he was giving us a challenge as the hearer of the sermon or as a reader of the word, that we would not only hear his words, that we would not only read his words, but we would take his teachings and we would use them to build upon the foundation of our lives. And he gave us a warning that, look, man, his teachings do you no good unless you follow them. Amen? Right, just like the workout equipment we talked about, you can have all the workout equipment in the house, but it does you no good unless you use the workout equipment. Amen? Some of us are still too ashamed to admit it, right? All right, come on, right? His challenge was for us to not just hear his words, but to take them and build them, use them to build the foundation of our lives on. And so he goes from teaching about this beautiful kingdom principle to this week, he's going to show us a beautiful picture in a way of the kingdom of heaven and a really cool picture of what really is in store for all Christians one day because of the one in whom we've placed our faith. And so I'm going to read it. We've got two different stories we're going to look at today, two stories of miraculous healing, and I'm excited to jump right in. So I'm going to go for it. We got a lot. I got two stories, so sermon's going to be twice as long. Can you handle it? Thank you. Appreciate that. You can stay. All right. I have a gift for you in the back if you'll see me after church. All right. We're going to be in Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to read one through. We'll see. All right. First one, it says, when he had concluded saying all this to the people who were listening, so you're like, he's stopping already? Yes, I am. This is literally right after he just got done preaching that sermon I was just telling you about, the one we had been studying, the one we concluded last week. So it says, when he concluded saying all these things, the people were listening. This is happening right after that sermon. So he's leaving. He's walking out. It says, he entered Capernaum, verse 2, a centurion's servant who was highly valued by him was sick and about to die. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his servant. When they reached Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this, because he has loved our nation and has built us a synagogue." So Jesus finishes the sermon, he's traveling, he gets to Capernaum, and as he's there, there's this centurion man, this soldier, who has a servant, and it says his servant was sick and dying. He cared about this servant greatly, and the Bible says, I love this, the Bible says this man had heard about Jesus. He had heard about the things he could do. He had heard about this Savior. He had heard about this healer. He had heard about, I don't know what he knew about Jesus. I don't know what he had heard about him. But there was something about what he had heard about Jesus where he believed, if I can get my guys to him, he can do something about the situation. Amen? And so this centurion says he had a servant who was sick and dying. He heard about Jesus, and he asked the Jewish elders to go to Jesus on his behalf and plead for him to come and heal his servant. Now, just from these first few lines, there's so many, like as you're reading, there's so many things that are interesting to me, and there's so many things that stick out to me just from those few verses alone. So like I said, the man was a centurion. That meant he was Roman military. A centurion means, don't know what a century is, 100, means he had 100 soldiers under his care. So he was pretty big, pretty important guy, right? And so you have this centurion, he's in Roman military, he's got a bunch of people under his command, and he asked the Jewish leaders to go and get Jesus to help him. Now here's what's weird. As we study the scriptures and as we learn the scriptures, typically the Jewish people don't like the Romans, do they? Typically, the Jewish people especially don't like the Roman military. And in fact, they didn't just not like them. They hated the Roman military. They hated the Roman army because they are a people who are under the oppression of the Roman government. They're a people who are under the oppression of the Roman military. And the Roman government uses the Roman military to highly tax the Jewish people. So they don't like the Romans, and they especially don't like Roman military. And yet, you've got Jewish elders or Jewish leadership coming to Jesus and saying, will you go and heal this man's servant? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? The Bible says he greatly cared for his servant, which was another very unusual thing about this man, because as a soldier, as a leader, he would have all these servants under his command, and typically he's not going to really care too much about any of them. And yet they go, they ask this on his behalf, this man that no one you would think would like, this man who cares about the servant, no one would expect him to care for. And the strangest thing that just in those first few verses that point out to me is they're arguing on this man's behalf to Jesus is that not a single one of them questions Jesus' ability, only his willingness. The Roman centurion doesn't question Jesus' ability. The Jewish elders don't question Jesus' ability. The only thing they question is his willingness. And they come to Jesus and in order to get, in their minds, to get him to be willing to come and heal this man's servant, they say, but Jesus, he's been so good to us. This man that we should hate, he's been so good to us. He helped us build a temple, a place of worship. He cares about the Jewish people. Jesus, he deserves your help. He deserves it, Jesus. And they argue on his behalf. I wonder if any of us have ever felt like this before Jesus. You go to him and you have a request, or you need, maybe you're praying for somebody to be healed, or you're praying for a financial situation, or you're praying for a job situation, you're praying for a relationship to be healed, and you need Jesus to do something in your life. And so you come before him and you go, Jesus, I deserve this. Anybody? We're afraid to admit it, aren't we? Jesus, I went to church. Jesus, I did this. I tithed 11%, Jesus, not just 10, right? Jesus, I served in the nursery of all places. Jesus, have you been in the nursery? It's crazy in there. The pastor's kids are in the nursery. We get before Jesus and we petition and we go, Jesus, I deserve to have you do this on my behalf. But even more than that, what we do, and this is, I think, a good thing sometimes. I've done this for people I've prayed for. Jesus, they deserve you to move in their life in this way. Jesus, they've been faithful. Jesus, and we get in this thing with Jesus where we think, Jesus, I deserve this. He deserves this. She deserves that. And then you get in this conversation, Jesus, can you help us? Have we earned it? Do we deserve your favor? Do we deserve you to come down and do this thing for us? Jesus, I'm laying it out. Do I deserve it? But it's a scary thing to get into with Jesus, isn't it? Because a lot of times it becomes a slippery slope when we ask Jesus to help us based on what we deserve. Because sometimes when we come to Jesus and we say, hey, I deserve this, I deserve you to do this, and we start thinking, all right, I need this, and our minds, deserve becomes a very slippery slope, and our relationship with Jesus becomes about him doing things for us based on how we perform for him. And that's a scary place to be, isn't it? And so the Jewish elders come before Jesus and they say, Jesus, I know we shouldn't like this guy, but he deserves your help. The Bible doesn't really say how Jesus responds. All it says is that he goes with them. So I guess it worked. Verse 6 says, Jesus went with them, and when he's not that far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, which is weird, isn't it? Because they come asking for help, and then Jesus comes to help, and he's like, whoa, don't trouble yourself, Jesus. Don't worry about it. But here's why. Here's why. He says, Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself. Here it is. Since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. Isn't that interesting? The Jewish leadership come before Jesus and argue that Jesus should come help him based on what he deserves because of the type of life he's lived. But the man himself says, Jesus, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. I'm not even worthy to have you come under my roof. But then he says, and I love this, continue on, he says, but say the word and my servant will be healed. Praise God, amen. Jesus, he says, I'm not worthy to have you even come under my roof. I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. But Jesus, one thing I know about you, if you just say the word, it will be done. Amen? Praise God for that. You can clap for that. It's okay. He says, For I too am a man placed under authority. Having soldiers under my command, I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. See, this was a man who understand what authority looked like. This is a man who understands a lot of things about Jesus. He understands that he's not worthy to have Jesus come under his roof. He understands he's not worthy to be in the presence of Jesus. What he really understands is that he is a sinner, and he's not worthy to be in the presence of God. He understands who Jesus is, that Jesus is a holy man. Jesus is a holy God, and he is a sinner, is not worthy to be in the presence of someone who is holy. But in his humility, as he understands who Jesus is, as he understands who he is, he understands that Jesus is still a God who can do something about his situation. Amen? You see, this is a place that we often find ourselves in our relationship with God. Like the first one is feeling like, God, I deserve this. You should do this for me because here's all the things I've done for you. I deserve your favor. I deserve your blessing. I deserve for you to do this for me. Jesus, what's wrong with you, Jesus? Why won't you do this for me? Anybody raise your hands if that's you? Don't. I'm just kidding. It's a trick. It's a trick. But then the flip side of it, the other place that we go to is, Jesus, I don't deserve for you to do anything for me. Don't you do anything. Jesus, please. You would never move on my behalf. You could never love me. You could never care for me. I don't deserve anything from you. And the opposite of I deserve is this thing where we go to where we feel so unworthy that we're afraid to go to Jesus. Anybody been there? We feel so undeserving that we're afraid to approach Jesus with our needs because we say, I'm so unworthy, Jesus. How could you ever care for me? And this centurion is in the middle. He understands that he doesn't deserve to be in the presence of Jesus, but he also understands that Jesus is the only one who can do something about it. Now, I do want to say this, is that as I say we're unworthy to go before Jesus, the truth is that we are unworthy to be in the presence of Jesus, aren't we? We are unworthy. Or we were. Praise God. Amen. Because Jesus came and he went to the cross and he died and he rose from the dead so that we can now go boldly before the throne. Amen? So that now we don't have to hide in shame and guilt and fear, but because of the blood of Christ, we can go boldly before him and make our request known to him. Know that he can do something about our situation. Amen? Now we can go boldly before him in prayer. And this centurion understands who Jesus is. He understands who he is before Jesus, but most importantly, he understands the authority that Jesus has in his possession. Look back at verse 7 again. He says, this is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word and my servant will be healed. I want faith like that, don't you? I want faith like that. Say the word. Say the word, Jesus, and it's possible. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes. My servant, do this, and he does it. He knows this man for somehow, some way, knows that Jesus commands the world with a word. This man somehow, some way understands that Jesus has all authority on heaven and on earth, and that there's nothing that the centurion can do about the situation, but Jesus can do something about the situation. Amen? And sometimes I think that we feel like when it comes to Jesus, we got to check all the right boxes and then he'll help us, or if we do the right incantations, then he'll help us, as if somehow we can force him to help us and force him to do what we want, as if the power is up to us. You ever feel that way? We sometimes get that way, especially, I'm going to call us out, sometimes us guys, we think we have more power than we have. All the women should be saying amen, right? Sometimes us guys think we have a little bit more power and influence and control than we have. I'll give you the perfect example. It's playoff weekend. You guys know that? Football season is happening. And for some, it's going to come to a quick end. Cowboys. But here's what's going to happen. You're going to see people posting pictures or sitting down in front of their TV, and they're going to be wearing what? Their lucky jersey. Right? The lucky hat, the lucky socks, the lucky underwear, God forbid, right? Right? Because I have to wear this, otherwise what? My team won't win. As if somehow it's up to you, right? God's like, well, I was going to help, you know, this team win, but, you know, you didn't wear the jersey, so sorry, Cowboys, right? But we, like, you laugh, but we do this, right? A few years ago, I was watching a Cowboys, where's Pastor Darren, and a Steelers game. Boo, right? There he is. Cowboys and Steelers game. Kid you not, I'm watching the game. Cowboys were doing great. It's about halftime. They're doing awesome. I go to the fridge and I pour myself a beautiful Dr. Pepper. I go back. I start drinking the Dr. Pepper. All of a sudden, the Cowboys start not doing so good. I'm going, what's going on? Keep drinking my Dr. Pepper. All of a sudden, the Cowboys are losing. And I look at my Dr. Pepper and I think, how could you betray me? Seriously, I set that Dr. Pepper down and I did not drink another drink of that Dr. Pepper for the rest of the game, because somehow in my head I thought, if I don't drink any more Dr. Pepper, the Cowboys are going to pull this out. End of the game, Cowboys lost and I was dehydrated, right? That's what happens, right? Superstitions. We think we have more power than we do. We think we have more control than we do. And y'all are laughing. I wasn't like 12 when that happened. I was like 30, okay? Like, seriously. We think we have more power than we do. We think we can somehow, if we do all the things the right way, I can control Jesus into helping me. If I'm good enough, I can control Jesus into helping me. But here's the thing, you can't. Jesus is the only one who has the power and the authority to change things in this world. Jesus is the only one who holds the world in his hands. Jesus is the only one who can speak a word and heal the man's servant. Amen? Jesus doesn't even need to step in the house. He can say it and it can be done. Amen. The centurion understands this. He's a man who has authority in this world, but he's a man who understands what real authority looks like. The Bible says that Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. Jesus says, I hadn't seen faith like this in all of Jerusalem. Jesus was amazed at this man's faith. He says, Jesus, if you speak it, it will be done. I want faith like that. Anybody else? I want faith like that. Verse 9, Jesus heard this and was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant in good health. Praise God. Jesus is good. Jesus is good. The Bible says Jesus was amazed at his faith. Here was a man who had absolute confidence that Jesus could heal his servant, absolute faith that Jesus with a word could change the course of a life, and it's an incredible story. It's a story that should build our faith. It's a story that we should look at and believe God for more. Believe that God can do more than we anticipate or we think. It's a story about a good man who cared for those under his authority, a man who recognized the might and the power of Jesus, and a man who recognized that Jesus is able. And that's one thing I want us to understand as we leave this place today, that whatever's going on in your life, whatever you're experiencing in your life, that Jesus is able to work in your situation. Amen? Jesus is able to change the situation. It may not look like you expect. It may not look like you necessarily want. It may not look like you might be praying for one thing and God may do another. But here's the thing. Jesus is able to change what's going on in your life. Amen? Jesus is able. And we should hear this story and we should be amazed by this story, but there's always a but. There's one just little danger in this story for me that I don't want us to misunderstand. And that's why I've been harping on thinking that we have more control than we do. Because we read this story and we see a man who was a good man, a man who loved his servant, a man who the Jewish elders were fighting on his behalf because he deserved Jesus to heal his servant. And my fear is that we read this story and what we miss that Jesus is able, but where we go to immediately is, if I want Jesus to be able to help me, I've got to be really good. If I want Jesus to be able to help me, I've got to do everything right. If I want Jesus to be able to help me, I got to have more faith than all the people in Saginaw. Amen? If I want Jesus to be able to help me, I've got to do it all right. And where we go is we think Jesus' ability is dependent on me. And that's sillier than me not drinking Dr. Pepper for the rest of the Cowboys game. Amen? You think any of Jesus' ability has something to do with you? That's funny, isn't it? The one who spoke all creation into existence with a word. And so my fear is that we read that and we go, Jesus, your ability is dependent on me, and we miss the point. No. Jesus is able, period. Jesus is able. Because you might read the story and that's where we stop. But the thing about it is if you keep reading to the next story, you see that sometimes Jesus moves and sometimes Jesus does something and it ain't got nothing to do with your expectations. Matter of fact, you didn't even see Jesus coming at all. Look at verse 11. This happens right after the story we just read. Afterward, he was on his way to Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. Just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. A large crowd from the town was also with her. So Jesus leaves this situation where he's healed the centurion's servant. He's walking out. He sees a funeral. That's what this is. He sees a funeral, and they're carrying this man out of the city because he can't be in the city on the Sabbath. It would make this place unclean. So they're getting him out. So his death had just happened. His death had just happened, and what Jesus walks up on is an incredibly sad situation. It's a woman who has not only lost her son, but is also a widow. This is a woman who has experienced great tragedy in her life. Great tragedy in her life. And as you can imagine, the mourning, the weeping, the sorrow that Jesus walks up on, the sorrow that Jesus sees must be incredible. Not only has she lost her son and her husband, but now she's a woman who's going to be completely alone in this world, because even though it's not right, at this point in history, a woman's livelihood was 1,000% dependent on her husband or her son. Now this is a woman, besides the fact that she lost her son, whom she loves deeply, and her husband, who she loves deeply, now she has no one to financially provide for her, care for her. She could be on the street. She could lose her home. She's going to be completely alone. She could have absolutely nothing at this point. And so Jesus walks up on a situation that is desperate desperate, that is full of sorrow, that is full of grief, that is awful. Absolutely awful. This is a woman who is going to be completely alone and have no one to care for her, who has lost everything that she loves. And as they're carrying out her son, what's interesting is she doesn't see Jesus, not that we know of. And she doesn't ask him for anything. As a matter of fact, I don't think she even knew he was there. She's just focused on her grief. You ever been there? You're walking through something painful. You're walking through something sorrowful. You're going through something that you've never experienced before. And you're so much in your pain. You're so much in your grief that you're not even paying attention to Jesus. You're just lost in your grief. No one comes to Jesus and falls in front of him and begs Jesus to help her. No one comes before Jesus and says, Jesus, she's been good to us. She deserves your healing. No one comes and says, she deserves you to do something. No one comes to Jesus and lists out all the things that she's done, all of her great qualities. She doesn't come to Jesus and make a profound statement of faith. Jesus, I'm not worthy, but I know it a word. There's no profound statement of faith from her. She doesn't see Jesus, but you know what? Jesus sees her. Amen? Look at verse 13. I love this. When the Lord saw her, praise Jesus, amen. The Lord sees us in our pain. The Lord sees us in our grief. The Lord sees us in our sorrow. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Praise God, amen. Man, we can just worship God for that, can't we? Praise God that you see us. And praise God that you take compassion on us. Amen? Amen. And he said, don't weep. Don't weep. Which is, let's be honest, that's not something you say to a grieving mom, is it? That's not something you say to a grieving widow who's just lost everything. Don't weep. As a matter of fact, don't weep sounds like something incredibly cruel to say to someone who's facing this kind of sorrow, isn't it? Well, it's cruel unless you're able to do something about the grief. Amen? Look at verse 14. Don't weep. And then he came up, touched the open coffin, and the pallbearers stopped, and he said, young man, I tell you, get up. Can you imagine? Could you just imagine what, you're like, this crazy man told us to stop, touch the casket, told the guy to get up. Okay, dude. Verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Oh, my goodness. what? That's a story. You go home, you're watching this. You go home and tell your wife, and she's like, George, I told you to stop telling me lies, right? Stop making this stuff up, right? Jesus tells her not to weep, but the only thing that could heal her mourning was to have her son return to life, and that is exactly what Jesus is able to do. Praise God. Amen. No one's begging Jesus to heal her son. No one's telling Jesus that she deserves this. She doesn't ask Jesus for anything. And again, I would say she doesn't even know Jesus is there. There's no great faith moment where that moves mountains. As a matter of fact, I would say her faith is probably about this big at this point, don't you? She's lost everything. If she had faith, it's been crushed into the ground. This story in every way is the opposite of the one that we just read previously, except it has one thing in common. Jesus moves, Jesus heals, Jesus brings life. Amen? Why does Jesus act on her behalf? Because she had great faith? Because she had done great things? No, Jesus acted on her behalf because the Lord saw her and the Lord had compassion on her. Praise God. Amen? And I just want to say, don't you read that previous story and think, if I don't do everything right, Jesus won't see me. If I don't tick all the boxes, Jesus won't see me. If I don't have the perfect faith, Jesus won't see me. No, Jesus sees you, and Jesus has compassion on you because Jesus loves you. And this morning, I don't know where you are. I don't know what you've walked through. I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what pain you're experiencing. I don't know what pain you will experience. But I want you to know this truth, walk in this truth, believe this truth. The Lord sees you. The Lord has compassion on you. And the Lord loves you. And that love for you causes him to move on your behalf. Causes him to move on your behalf. Not because you earned it, because you can't. Not because you deserve it, you never will. Not because you had some great monumental faith. I want to have great faith, but sometimes it's hard to have faith, isn't it? That's why the Bible says a mustard seed, right? A mustard seed. No, Jesus has compassion and he moves because he sees you and he loves you. And I believe he healed the centurion's servant, not because he was a great man, but because the Lord saw his need. The Lord had compassion on his need and the Lord moved on his behalf. Amen. Bible says, you read that story, it says he was a good man. I want to be a good man, don't you? Or a good woman, right? Lord says he cared deeply for his servant. I want to care deeply for the people who are under my leadership. Bible says he helped the Jewish people. I want to help those around me. He knew he was unworthy before Jesus, but he was bold enough to ask for healing anyway. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. But I also don't want God's movement and ability in my life to be dependent on me being that. Amen? I want it to be dependent on one thing and one thing alone. Jesus and his ability. Jesus and his authority. Jesus and his compassion for me. Amen. I want us to see and understand that as God works and moves in our lives, who he is and what he does in your life isn't dependent on you. It's not dependent on your goodness. It's not even dependent on the strength of your faith. It's on the dependent on his ability, his power, and his word alone. Amen? Now, it's not to say those other things aren't important. It's important to follow God's teachings to the best of our ability, isn't it? It's important to have faith in his ability. It's a lot easier to walk through life when you can put your faith behind Jesus and trust in his word. But when we get confused and we think that Jesus is dependent on us, we're missing the point. So here's two things I want you to take from today. If you take notes, write this down. Pretty sure you know where I'm going with this. Number one, Jesus is able, period. Jesus is able. Whatever your situation, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're going through, Jesus is able. Now, what he does may not look like what you expect. What he does may not look like what you want. What he does, it may surprise you, but Jesus is able. And number two, I want you to see that Jesus has compassion for you. Jesus loves you, and that causes him to move on your behalf. Now again, you might be walking through something and it's confusing and you're going, well, God, you didn't do what I wanted, or you didn't do like I thought you would, or you didn't work in this situation like I had hoped. But don't let that reality confuse you from an even truer reality that his compassion for you causes him to move on your behalf. It's just that sometimes the things he does is different than what we expected. And sometimes what he does is better than what we expected. Because sometimes the things we're praying for and we're asking for isn't what's best for us. Amen? You ever been there? God, why don't you do this? Why don't you give me this job? Why don't you let me marry that person? Why don't you do this? And then you look back 10 years later and you go, thank God that you did not let me marry that person. Amen? Sorry. So I was thinking of somebody there. I was playing. No, but thank God. Because sometimes we get confused and we think if God doesn't do it like we wanted, then he wasn't able. Or if God didn't do it the way we hoped, then he doesn't care for me. And those are lies. Those are lies that the enemy gives you. And so whatever your life looks like, whatever you're walking through, I want you to leave this place knowing those two truths. Jesus is able, period. Nothing else behind it. And number two, he has compassion for you. He loves you. And that means he is at work in your life on your behalf. Amen. You see, the centurion, he sent people to Jesus to get Jesus to come and help him. And sometimes that's what we got to do. We got to go to Jesus. We got to come to an altar and we got to ask Jesus to move. Or you got to tell, hey, who are your trusted people? Pray for me. Petition Jesus. I need you to go to Jesus for me on my behalf because I need him to move in my life. And that's good and that's important and that's crucial. It's important that we go to Jesus when we need him, isn't it? It's important that we have a circle of people that we can ask to go before the throne on our behalf when we need it, isn't it? We need people like that, don't we? But in the second story, remember, nobody went to Jesus for the lady. He saw her and he was proactive. He went to her. And so there's going to be times in your life where you go to Jesus and you're begging him, I need you to move, I need you to work. Or you got people around you that are praying for you and Jesus is moving and working on your behalf because of all these people who've come before him praying, begging him to move. But then there's going to be times when you're so lost in your grief, you're so lost in your pain, you're so lost in your suffering that you can't even get to Jesus, but he comes to you. Because he loves you and he has great compassion for whatever you're walking through because you are his. You're his child and he loves you. So know these truths, hold on to these truths, and no matter what you walk through, believe those truths above all else. Amen? Above all else. We need foundational truths that ground us when the world is confusing us, when Satan is lying to us, when earthquakes are happening and the storms are coming and we can get confused and misguided. We need truths that anchor our souls. And these are two of those truths. He is able and he loves you. And that causes him to work and move in your life. Amen. Stand with me, church. Let's pray. The guys are going to come around and they're going to pass out communion. Every week we give you an opportunity at the end of service to take communion. And so if you would like to do that, you take that on your own time. So the band's going to be worshiping and we'll be singing and praising God. And you just at your seat, you can take the juice and the wafer and you just praise God and thank God for his death and sacrifice and resurrection for you so that you can have life, that you can have salvation. So I'd encourage you, if you would like, do that and worship Jesus in your seat. But secondly, I would say this, as we worship God, if you need to come down to an altar and pray, because this is a moment for you where you need Jesus. You needed to be reminded that he is able. You needed to be reminded that he has compassion and love and he moves on your behalf because he cares for you. Then I would just say, these altars are open. Please come and pray and talk to Jesus and just, I don't know, let his Holy Spirit minister to you and remind you of those truths. If you need someone to come and pray with, please do. It's a holy moment. And we don't have to be like the centurion who says, I'm not worthy. Jesus makes you worthy to come before him. And so you can approach him boldly. Amen? Amen? All right, I'm going to pray. And we're going to do that. God, I love you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for these truths. Help us to know it as an anchor in our souls that you are able and that you have compassion and great love for us. And that causes you to move on our behalf. Help us to trust in that when we can't see anything else. Help us to trust in those truths, Jesus. It's in Christ's name I pray. And everybody said,